Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, help us to know you more during this time of adversity. We thank you for your great promises in Holy Scripture. Enable us now by your Spirit to hear them for ourselves and to believe them, so that, poised on your promises, we may live courageously for you and serve our neighbor. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. It's very good to be with you, several of you here in our Cathedral New Sanctuary, those in the pavilion and those watching the live stream. About 10 days ago, I was at the airline counter in Changi Airport to board the plane to Egypt for an important meeting. I thought I had checked all the relevant travel restrictions, but to my surprise, the counter staff fished out the document that had words like this: passengers who have been in, and then they list all the countries that included Singapore, must fill in a health card with full details, and they will be followed up by the General Quarantine Administration for the following 14 days. Followed up by the General Quarantine Administration for the following 14 days. I wasn't sure what that meant. Whether it meant as soon as I landed, because I'm from Singapore, we're not used to this, right? Singapore being in a list that requires more inspection, that I'll be immediately quarantined. And then all the fears surfaced, friends. What if there was a quarantine, what it would mean, being isolated from family and loved ones, having your program disrupted. And then if I arrived with a fever, then that would trigger another series of events, and I wasn't sure about how the authorities in the Middle East treat foreigners and about their healthcare system. In other words, when you're faced with a deliberate decision, you then face all that's involved, including your fears and uncertainties and apprehensions. So anyway, I rang up my counterpart in Egypt, and then found that since it's not an automatic quarantine, I would take the risk. But I must tell you, I didn't rest on the plane, because half the time I was conscious what's my body temperature. Half the time now you're on edge, you see, the whole climate has changed, because if you have temperature or any symptoms, it could be a totally different trajectory. I came back relieved, but also much more aware of the uncertainties and fears of COVID that can grip us all. The danger is real, and the fears are not without reason. Even more so now that the World Health Organization has declared COVID-19 to be a pandemic. Our Prime Minister has also underlined the seriousness of the situation. He has assured us that, well, in God's grace, all things are still under control, but he has called for more rigorous safeguards to flatten the upsurge. For those of us who are Anglicans, please look out for the general advisory that the diocese has put out just yesterday. Friends, it may not be an exaggeration to say that a dark shroud of fear is covering the world. A tiny microscopic virus, invisible to the human eye, but with a staggering capacity to multiply itself once it finds a host, and with potency to endanger our respiratory system, has brought the world to its knees. It has thinned out airports, plunged stock markets, emptied out air-conditioned food centers, put strain on our healthcare systems, adversely affected the economy, with several sectors severely affected, and altered the normal way in which we meet and live our lives. COVID-19 has generated a new level of fear and anxiety. Which causes us this morning to raise the question, how do you cope with your fears? What do you do with them? Some can take a philosophical approach, you know, well, there's always a pattern of widespread epidemics every now and then hitting the world, and soon things will come back to normal. Or some might find solace in their own health condition, or put their trust in human ability, human capacity to get past this and overcome the adversity. But I want this morning to take you deeper. I want this morning to help us to find a bedrock upon which to build your life with assurance, to overcome your fears and find new strength for life and witness. That bedrock is the Word of God. And today we're looking at Psalm 91. It's helpful if you have your Bible open, if you're here in the sanctuary or watching on live stream. Please have your Bible opened at Psalm 91. It's not a theological piece about the reality of danger and hardships in God's world, but it is a testimony, friends. It's the psalmist's testimony about the total adequacy of the Lord to protect his people from the dangers one faces in the real world. It's a testimony in the form of a poem. So it's a poetic affirmation of God's trustworthiness as our protector. And through this word, I believe God wants to strengthen all of us, strengthen our faith, increase our confidence that we are not alone, that we have God as our protector. Indeed, if you look at the psalm very quickly in verse 3, it says, he will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. That's what we are facing. God will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. So all of us sort of, you know, immediately sit up and listen. And surely you're asking, is this a promise for me? Can I lean on this promise? And so different questions arise. Can I build my life on Psalm 91? We are not dealing with a one-off disease, friends, as you know from the gospel read by Reverend Hambali. So in Luke 21, we are shown, God reveals his timetable, that before the final day of judgment, there will be increasing wars and deadly pestilences. So we are not just getting over the present time. We are being formed for the kind of dangers and calamities that will come our way along the course of history. What is going to be our anchor in such times of great vulnerability and adversity? Psalm 91 has three things to bring to our attention. First, the cover of God's protective wings. In verse 4, it's just described poetically for us. God will cover you with his pinions. Pinions are the outer part of a bird's wings. God will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. So we are invited to find a safe place during the storm, a refuge in a time of crisis. Where? Under God's wings. God is revealing himself as the God who loves to protect those who trust him. I draw your attention to the might of the Lord, friends. So it comes to us in verse 1 itself. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Two divine titles. Most High. Most High is high above all powers and principalities, enthroned in majesty, in sovereign control of all that happens on planet Earth. Most High. Nothing happens without His will, whether purposive or permissive. He is most high, and He is all-powerful, Shaddai, almighty. There is nothing God cannot do. So the picture, if you like, is of this mountain, which is full of grandeur, and there are secret places or shadows, and we can take shelter there. We are protected there, protected by the Most High, who is the Almighty. There is nothing God cannot do, and therefore He is able to protect and deliver from both known danger and unknown danger, from human power or demonic power, from natural disease and from soul sickness. Whether you are in Singapore or overseas, He is sovereign, enthroned, a mighty tower. The righteous run into the name of the Lord, the Most High. Then I draw your attention to the totality of His protection. This God, He protects us against a whole array of dangers. So you have in these verses, we're looking particularly at verses 1 to 8, you have the hunter's trap. So someone who's out to get you, God will protect you. Even if that person is, you know, dominant and has power, a hunter's trap, and he's laid something in secret, but God will protect you. He'll protect you from the deadly pestilence, which can spring, well, with suddenness as well. And this deadly pestilence is such that it can stalk at night. You know, it's poetry, right? So it's there lurking in the night, but it's also brazenly devastating in the middle of the day. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You will not fear, because this mighty God is protecting you. That's the psalmist's testimony. He's inviting us to have courage and to put our trust that this God is totally trustworthy. There are other dangers. Well, the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, in poetry, it covers ills that attack the mind or the body, even occultic powers, whether through human agency or non-human agency. And this terror that comes in the night, the arrows that fly by the day, is then linked with 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. So it covers battle situations. For some of those, the senior generation who've lived through the Japanese occupation, this will be quite real, God protecting them in the midst of an invading army. So a whole array, it's comprehensive, my friends. And then we are staggered to find these words. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, verse 7, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Literally, to you it will not draw near. And the you is singular. In other words, this comprehensive protection is promised to the individual. This is God saying to every person who trusts Him, this disaster and this danger will not come near you. Well, some draw attention to the context, because it then says, does it not, that you will only look with your eyes, verse 8, and see the recompense of the wicked. So some say, well, the context is that God is judging the wicked. And those who live in the fear of the Lord, they are protected. But you can't be too technical in interpreting a psalm. It's meant to capture your imagination. And it is saying that God cares for you. He knows you by name. And your life is in His hands and precious. And He has a purpose for your life. So elsewhere, the psalmist will say, my times are in His hands. God has a plan. It's true, a plan for the whole world. But God has you on his heart and mind and wants to protect you. It should be said that this psalm is not a theological piece, and it doesn't try to answer the claims it is making. So we need to understand, but affliction and danger and hardships do come to Christians. So what does it mean? That's where Romans helps us, you see. Because Romans tells us that nothing, not even afflictions or peril, neither life nor death, can separate us from God's love. So he is with us in the midst of our affliction. What one can conclude is this: nothing can touch you except by God's permission. And even afflictions under God, they can serve out God's purpose. That's why Romans 8 says God will work all things, including famine, pestilences, perils. He will work all things for the good of those who love him. So we are learning from the whole counsel of God. But the force of the psalm is to say he cares for the individual. He cares for you. He has you covered. So that's the first, the cover of God's mighty protection. Second, the choice we need to personally make. There is a choice, my friends, that you and I have to personally make. It's brought to our attention in verse 9. Verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. So, the great promises in Psalm 91 are addressed to those who make the Lord. The Lord in capital refers to his name, Yahweh. That's his personal name. Those who make the Lord. So we're not putting our trust in some higher good being. We're putting our trust in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself in the history of his people Israel, but whose purpose has always been the whole world. And we need to make him our dwelling place. I just want to point out to you, when you do that, you are also assured of supernatural protection of angels. I do want you to know how complete God's protection is. A pair of brothers were involved in a car accident, and they were set upon by an angry mob. And their testimony is that an angel showed them, told them which direction to run, and whisked them away. They experience angelic help. So we live in the reality of an unseen world. 1,000 enemies can be coming against you, but mightier and greater in number are the hosts of God, as Elisha and his servant experienced. So, beloved, he's here with us, and he protects us. So it's miraculous intervention. Not only do you survive the crisis, you know, these promises, I just want to let you know how rich they are. What does it say, friends? He will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up. Then it says in verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. This is poetry, right? These are venomous and powerful animals. Your life is at stake. But you will not only survive, you will be victors. So I have little doubt that for those of us who trust God and walk with Him, we will emerge stronger through COVID. That's also the desire for the nation, that Singapore will be changed through this experience, and the people of God will experience the victory of God and will be more robust and more poised to serve a needy world. Now I need to address, what does it mean to make the Lord your dwelling place? What does it mean? I make the Lord my dwelling place. It means to live your life with Him, trusting His provision and His protection. It also means submitting, lovingly submitting to His rule. And so in the Old Testament, with the help of the PowerPoint, you can see the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. That symbolized, as the people of Israel had to move through the wilderness to the promised land, God's protective presence was with them, and they trusted that presence. Make the Lord your dwelling place. Surely, the question arises, how can the likes of us make the holy and awesome God our dwelling place? It's very inviting. Make this Lord who will protect you, make Him your dwelling place. But this Lord who protects you is holy. Sin cannot dwell in His presence. His love is a holy love. So how do people like you and me, twisted, defiled, intrinsically self-centered, captive to sin and its cravings, how can we dwell with God? That's good news, friends. This is good news for everyone, good news for the whole world. The good news is God has come for the likes of us. God has chosen to make His dwelling place with us. That's what we celebrate, especially at Christmas. The Word became flesh. God, this mighty God, became a person without losing His deity, became a person and dwelt. The word dwelt is tabernacle, pitched His tent among us, because He's a God of love. And through Jesus, He has taken away our sin. So your choice to make the Lord your dwelling place boils down to this. What is your response to God's love in Jesus Christ? As you hear Psalm 91, wherever you are in your journey in life, here comes the critical question. What is your response to God's love in Jesus Christ? Because, friends, only when you receive, truly receive, God's love in Christ, does God become your dwelling place. This is God's plan, God's purpose. He is sovereign, Most High. He has decreed, this is the way unrighteous folk like you and I can dwell with Him. So Romans 4 tells us Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification means put right with God forever. No need to run and hide. He died, paid the penalty, given us a new heart. We don't need to run and hide. We don't need to be immersed in guilt and shame. He receives us with full embrace, put right forever. So Jesus died and was raised to life. And of course, friends, for those of us who are Christians, we are in the period of Lent, 40 days before Easter or the resurrection. These 40 days help us to know the cost at which Christ saved us. Right? The great cost He paid, so that God can become our dwelling place. So I want to say to you, every one of you. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, which was read earlier in this service, and your own conscience says you are not good enough for God. The law and your own moral conscience says you are not good enough for God. But the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for all mankind says, whoever you are and whatever your background or present struggles, when you say yes to God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you move from the realm of guilt and failure. You move from that realm. You move from the realm of darkness. You move to the realm of light. You move to the realm of no condemnation and no separation. Amen. That's Romans 8, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation, nor things present nor things to come, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, my dear friend, when you truly hand over your life to Jesus, when you trust Him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God alive today, binds Himself to you. He will never leave you, and He will always be for you. He will carry you through this life. These promises belong to those who are in covenant relationship with Him. And that's the third thing that this psalm is drawing us to. Your response determines whether you are a recipient of this covenantal love. I just take a minute. Covenant means a binding agreement. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. It's like marriage. A binding agreement of loyalty to each other. Loyal love to each other. And God establishes that covenant. He binds Himself to you. The moment you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I receive your grace undeserved through Jesus Christ. I believe he died and rose again. That brings you into covenant. That's the decision many of us may need to make even this morning. And when you make that decision, then you receive the protection that is promised here in Psalm 91. So, three things. First, the cover of God's protection. Second, the choice before us. And now finally, the covenant that gives us God's assurance. Because he holds fast to me in love, verse 14, I will deliver him. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. In fact, friends, there are 8 pledges in these last 3 verses. I will deliver, I will protect, I will answer, I will be with him, I will rescue, I will honor, I will satisfy, I will show them my salvation. This is God, the one who in his grace establishes this covenant. And then he says, I'm going to rescue you. You don't have to fear. I will satisfy you with a full life the way I purpose for you. It's not measured by days. It's measured by the fulfillment, the wholeness of life. I will honor. I will rescue. They are given to those who are in intimate covenant relationship with God. So the language helps us, friends. This is not a consumer saying, okay, I want also. No, it's not like that. These promises are made, you hear these words, don't you? Because he knows me by name. Because he loves me. Because he calls to me. What kind of language is that? And it's language of an intimate, loyal relationship. Am I right? That's what I want to invite you to, you see. Don't be afraid. Not when you are in this covenant. Because he binds himself to you. So there are two parts to this. First, we need to hold fast to God's promises. That's what it says, right? I will deliver you because he holds fast to me in love. Hold fast, believe them, cling to them. Put your trust in them, build your life upon them. Cleave to God and his promises. Hold fast. Again, I find every time I read, I have a follow-up question. What if my hold is not steady? What happens when I am wobbly in my faith? If I fail to hold fast, so does this all evaporate? I want you to know this God, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. So the second part of this is God steadfastly holds on to you. Can remember? This covenant that brings us assurance. It calls us to cling, hold fast, but it also wants to let us know when we slip, he will not let us slip through. Because he's pledged, you see, all through life and to bring you to eternity to share his glory and victory. Psalm 63 verse 8 covers it beautifully. My soul clings to him. His right hand upholds me. So this is this eaglet, right? Clinging onto, under the pinions, right? Clinging onto. But the wings are holding, you see. So even though the eaglet's hold may loosen, God's hold will not loosen. Friends, there's assurance. Not based on us, but based on God. So Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to give you the assurance of eternal security. Let me conclude this way. Psalm 91 is the psalmist's testimony to the sufficiency and fullness of God as protector. God as protector and God as deliverer. It is not a charm against adversity, but a bedrock of promises for those who are in covenantal relationship with the Lord. So if you're asking me, how do I overcome COVID fear? I believe the psalm is saying, by entering the covenantal love of God. Is that right? Because when you enter into, when you hand over your life, he is the guardian, the protector, the deliverer, and he will never let you go. Because the Lord is a covenantal God, a God of loyal love, with unswerving commitment to you, you can be assured that God will protect you from the destruction of many forces that can endanger the wholeness of your life, including COVID-19. You can trust him to protect you from the affliction itself. And if he permits the affliction to reach you, you're not undone, friends. Neither is our faith undone. Even if the affliction should reach us, you can be sure that he will protect you from its destructiveness. So I'll say this, you will not be condemned or defeated by affliction. And I'd like to tell you something, someone whom Pastor Terry and I know very well. His name is Bishop Albert Voon. And he served God as faithfully as he could. But in the last years, he suffered from pancreatic cancer. So affliction is allowed into his life. But both Vicar Terry and I, who know him more personally, we can testify he was not condemned or defeated by it. God preserved him. His body was limp, but his spirit was fervent. So I didn't want to put God in a box. God must do this. I wanted you to know his covenantal love will see you through. He will protect you, and he will deliver you, and you and I can put our trust in him. So in the last slide, what overcomes COVID fear? Knowing God's covenantal love. When you know you are in covenant with him, when you know his covenantal love, you will fear no evil, not even the shadow of death. Please, would you stand with me? I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, friends. God's word tells us he knows us by name, and he knows everything that you're going through. Our hopes and our fears are known to God. As you think over what you have heard from the Word of God. Let God initiate an intimate relationship, a covenantal relationship. That means you make a decision and he's already there to bind himself to you. And for some of you, you're doing it for the first time. And for others, you're renewing. Lord, I'm not on my own. I'm not just exposed to all these dangers. Anything can happen to me. And, you know, I'm ridden by fear and anxiety. For many of us, we can renew that covenant. Adversity, affliction, they serve God's purpose. There's only one safe place to be, beloved, under the wings of the cross. Amen. Yeah. So I'd like to invite you, if you are putting your trust in Jesus, asking him to be your Savior, Lord, Protector, you know, you're asking him because he died and rose again. Would you put out your palms, you know, just, and if you're at home and watching this, God sees all, God knows all, you can do this also, putting out empty hands to say, Lord, I need you. I make you my dwelling place all through life's journey and across the valley of the shadow of death, all through that river of death even. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. For many of us, not running helter-skelter, not pinned down by fear, anything can happen. I'm under his name. I'm under his name. Thank you, Lord. I'm under his wings. Would you put out your hand and say, yes, Lord, I'm under your wings. Today, I renew that covenant. I am yours, and you are mine. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, to ignite the fire of love, the fire of God's love for each one of us. Lord, I ask you, Lord, because I know when you ignite that fire, we too will say with Paul, know nothing in all creation, neither distress nor calamity nor deadly pestilence, nor even personal enemies, nothing, know nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in your mighty name. Amen.